John chapter 5. Verse 24. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is come, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Let's pray. Father, we ask you again this morning to open the eyes of our understanding to hear exactly what the Spirit is saying to the church, to every individual here this morning, every person that might hear this message in the future. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that as we celebrate this Resurrection Day, we celebrate the fact that we hear your word, we believe in it, and we expect and rejoice in the everlasting life that you have passed on to us. We give you all the glory and the honor that that truth exposes the traditions and doctrines of men that so many of us have been exposed to. We are delivered from it. We are set free. The truth, as we continue in it, will make us free. We honor you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 5, I read the New King James, but let me read the New International Version. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." I think it's interesting that he says, even the dead will hear and believe and receive eternal life. Now, you know, most of us think, well, he's talking about the dead who are in the grave. But there's two sides to that truth. There's those who are dead still in their sin at this point, which basically was everyone because he hadn't been gone to the cross, hadn't redeemed humanity yet. And he was really talking both spiritually and physically. Because we know that in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, "You were dead in your sins." But he talks, and we'll look into some scriptures in a moment, that we yet were alive in him because of what he did. But he also says in 1 Peter 3:19 and in 1 Peter 4:6 that he went and he preached to the spirits in prison, in other words, those people who had passed away. He preached, and it says actually in 1 Peter 4:6, "For this cause was the gospel preached to those who are dead." Now, we're going to get to that in a minute, because sometimes when you hear that, you think, what is he talking about? What, I mean, he preached to the dead people. Well, you'll find out. Scripture gives us insight onto that. You know, one thing I find interesting is the Jewish people just celebrated what we call Passover. They were warned by God to put blood around their doors so that when the judgment of God came upon Egypt, Israel would be spared. And everyone that did that, that plague passed over their house and went through the rest of the nation of Egypt. And the consequences was death, because they hadn't honored God. They hadn't done their Passover. God had arranged a way for people to pass over, to pass over to the new place that God had promised them. They were going to pass over into a promised land, weren't they? Well, we're not here celebrating the Passover. We're here celebrating the crossover. Amen? We're celebrating a crossover from death to life, it says. Let me read that again to you. "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me," God the Father sent Jesus. We are required to believe that sending was for our benefit. And he says, "He will have eternal life and will not be condemned," one says judged, "and he has crossed over." He has crossed over from death to life. You know, as a Christian, there's no reason to have fear about eternity. As a Christian, one of the good things about the confidence that we have in Christ is that I know exactly what's going to happen to me when my physical man ceases to function. See, the real you and the real me is who's on the inside. This is just our earth suit. That's all it is. This is just an earth suit. The real you and the real me is on the inside. You're a spirit being. And that's the part that needs to be recreated. The new birth is of the heart and of the spirit man. And he says, we're going to cross over. We're not going to be condemned because we have heard the word, we believe the word, we've accepted Christ. That eternal life has then been imparted to us, and we have passed from death unto life, or crossed over from death unto life. Now, we have to do that from the time that we are born to the time that we die. We are given the opportunity to hear and believe and confess and receive Jesus as that eternal Savior. That's why we're in the earth today. Every single human being has been given the same opportunity. You know, people always say, well, you know, if you live this way or you live that way, you'll go to heaven or you'll go to hell. You know, actually, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible only says that the person who accepts or rejects Jesus will either go to heaven and have eternal life or not make it. There's a difference. Let's give the scriptures an opportunity to teach us. Turn over to Luke chapter 16. We have an example here. Some Bibles in the margin call this a parable. Others believe that because of the way Jesus said it, that this was a real event. This was not a parable, that this was an actual story because of the way he words it. I think either way, it doesn't really matter. The truth of the principle is what we want to look for. Jesus said in verse 19, Luke chapter 16, New Living Translation, there was, not again, he says there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, and who lived each day in luxury, and at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. And as Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. Some translations, Muslims say Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. There, in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames. And Abraham said, Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. Now he is here being comforted and you are in anguish. And besides, there's a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here. And no one can cross over to us from there. Then the rich man said, Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, and I want him to learn to warn them. I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. The rich man replied, No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, they will repent of their sins and turn to God. But Abraham said, If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even someone who rises from the dead. Lazarus believed something. Lazarus had never lost his trust in God, no matter what his natural circumstances were. You know, the Bible warns that those who are rich sometimes begin to trust in their riches more than trusting in God. God's not against riches. God's against riches having us. God's against us coveting that riches and trusting in that rather than honoring him and acknowledging him. He doesn't mind if you're rich. He just doesn't want it to own you. He wants you to own it and let it be at his disposal. However he would speak to your life, and how, you know, he's not worried about what kind of car you drive, how big a house you live in, what you're wearing. You know, he really sees the spiritual side of things more than anything else. And in this situation, eternal life is an image here, a picture here, that in the Old Testament, when a person died, if they had that attitude of righteousness, that they were trusting in the righteousness of God, and they were trusting in who God was, they would go to a place called Abraham's bosom. You know, some call it hell, Sheol. They have different words for it in the original languages. Another place that they would go then is a place of torment. And we've seen paintings and we've seen pictures and imagery and movies trying to depict this. One of the best ones is I have a little cartoon of some guy sitting there in flames, and you see the little devil standing there with their pitchforks in the background, you know, and they're in hell, and they look like they're really sad and bored. And the one looks at the other one and says, "You know what we really need?" The other guy says, "What?" He says, "Legos." Because they're really bored. They need something to do. I'm thinking, that's not what's going on. That's not torment because you got nothing to do. It's not a lack of having something to do in hell. Legos ain't going to help. Amen? He's looking out. He says, "Lord, can't you just send Lazarus? I'm being tormented in these flames. Send him, or just let us take his finger, put it, dip it in some water. Just give me just a little relief." He says, "I'm sorry, I can't send him over there. You can't come over there. There's this divide, the righteous on this side and the unrighteous on that side. And some decision had to be made before they got there, because once that decision is made and once they get there, they can no longer what? Cross over. The crossover happens in this life. We make the decision, according to what John said, in this life to cross over. We receive what the cross has done for us, and we cross over into life. We pass from death onto, everyone say, life. And it's not just a good life. You know, I understand people have got all excited about some of the prosperity gospel and some of the good life preaching. And God's not against you having a good life. But that's not the point. It's about you having eternal life. Amen. It's about eternal life. The rich man was in torment. "Dip your finger in the water. Cool my tongue. I'm in anguish." And he says, I love this request. "At least send Lazarus to my father's house, because I have five brothers." At that point, now he's concerned about his family. That's a little late. Did you catch that? Let's be concerned about our loved ones now. Let's not wait till we get there and realize, "Oh man, I don't want them to end up here." The real torment, though, is this. Because I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place with me. The sad thing is, the dead, even in paradise, as they call that, on either side, Sheol or paradise, Abraham's bosom, hell, they can see, they can feel, they can understand. They understand what's going on around them. But unfortunately, prayers in hell don't get answered. I'm going to say that again. Because some of us were brought up in certain denominations that even after we die, we think someone can light a candle or pray hard enough for us and maybe get us out of hell or somewhere in between. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches here that we need to preach the word. We were sent to preach the word now, to preach, believe, and hear, and trust in Jesus for eternal life. And I don't even think the emphasis ought to be about us preaching about hell. Because there's some people that come to Jesus and get saved just because they want fire insurance. They don't want to go to hell, but they really aren't understanding, "I'd rather just go to heaven." Amen. It's all about, I want to make sure I have eternal life. Because we're all eternal beings. We will spend eternity somewhere. It's your choice. Where do you choose? Where do you choose? Turn over to Luke chapter 23, please. After Jesus had been condemned, had gone through the trial, had been rejected, and he was being crucified, Luke chapter 23, and just for the sake of time, I'm just going to look at a few verses here, starting in verse 32 in the NIV. "Two men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him, which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. This man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Notice that statement of faith, that trust, acknowledgement. Verse 43, Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. I want you to notice here that the insults came from just about everyone. It says, first of all, the people insulted him and said, he saved others, kind of mockingly. Then the rulers, they said, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. Then the soldiers, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Even the thief mocked, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. Thank God there was at least two people there who recognized who Jesus really was. The one thief who stood and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that centurion who had enough sense to say, surely this was a righteous man. He saw something and understood something that other people didn't see. You know, some speculate that he was one of the centurions that Jesus had an encounter with during his ministry and had healed a servant. And so this man understood who he was and the power that he had. We don't know that for sure. It's possible, it's potential. It really doesn't make any difference. The thing is, this centurion, this particular man, this man who stood there, this Gentile man, stood there and watched Jesus suffer and was crucified and saw something happen. Saw him forgive his accusers. And said, surely this was a righteous man. We need to understand the cross. We need to understand the fact that the cross means something. But it's the first step. So many Christians have understood the cross. They come to the cross. They grab hold of the cross. They kind of put their arms around the cross and they sing songs about here at the cross. And that's wonderful. But it's not just about the cross. It's about an empty tomb. The cross, in a sense, was Jesus being crucified and punished and taking the penalty of the sin of the world. He became sin for us who know sin. He was the sinless Lamb of God. There's a real danger in ignoring the significance of the cross. In John chapter 12, verse 32, in the Amplified, it says this. He declared this openly before his disciples just before that last Passover in John chapter 12. He said, when I am lifted up from the earth on the cross, will draw and attract all men, Gentiles as well as Jews, to myself. He said this to signify in what manner he would die. That declaration before he died said, I'm going to be lifted up and I'm going to draw people to myself. There's something about the sacrifice of the cross that people need to understand. But that's not the end. That's the beginning. That's the conclusion of an earthly life. But it's the beginning of eternal life. And that eternal life isn't for him, it's for us. You know, there's all kinds of people that have crosses. I mean, you can't hardly stand in line at a grocery store or anywhere else, and you look around, somebody's, they're either hanging, they got a piece of jewelry with a cross on, somebody's got a tattoo with a cross on, somebody's got a cross on their jacket. I mean, they got crosses everywhere. You all know what I'm talking about. And there's some significance to that. But there's some people who have crosses, they just think it's decorative. Do they truly understand the meaning of what that cross represents? Do they understand the sacrifice and everything that it took for a man, Jesus, in his humanity, stripped of all of his divinity, to say, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, let this cup pass. But all right, I'm willing to do this for the rest of humanity. And he sacrificed himself, and he went to the cross, and he died a horrible death. Many of us have seen the movie The Passion by Mel Gibson. And he does, a fairly good job of representing how scourged Jesus was. Most men would have died before they even got to the cross. And yet there was such a place in him that he says, no, this is where I need to go. There was such strength in that man, the human side of him, a sinless man, that when he got to that cross, he was able to take upon himself. You know, people say the reason that the world was so dark and black and the sun was blotted out and people couldn't see for 3 hours because there's no way that we could have seen what his body went through, taking the full judgment and penalty of all the sin that was ever was, is, or ever shall be. He became sin. That's hard for you and I to imagine. We've seen people who have been grossly deformed from an accident or burned in a fire or the cause of leprosy or other things, deformities, but we can't even imagine what sin, how it ravaged his human body. We can't even imagine. One author put it this way: all heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell is terribly even afraid of it, while men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. Isn't that interesting? Hell has more respect and understanding of the cross than most humans. When we look at the cross and we see that as a place where it began. You know, some have actually called the cross the earthly throne of Jesus before he went to the heavenly throne. Now, I can understand that. But if that's a throne, I don't want to go there. Amen? To me, our identification with Christ is all wrapped up in that empty tomb. Peter Marshall, who was a great man of God, evangelist, spoke to presidents and the Senate for years, wrote this: the stone was rolled away from the door, not to permit Christ to come out, but to enable the disciples to go in. Are we ready and willing to cross over into that place of eternal life where Jesus has prepared for us? The empty tomb isn't about death. The empty tomb is about liberation and life. The empty tomb is there because we are the beneficiary. You know, some people say, well, Jesus was just asleep for 3 days. Well, after being treated the way he was, he might have needed 3 days of sleep. But I don't think that's what happened. They crucified him. They put a spear into his side to verify that he was dead. They made every effort to make sure that the human side, the real side, was dead. But we know that he went into hell, that he preached, in a sense, to those captives in Abraham's bosom, because they were waiting for the Messiah. They had a trust that God was righteous and God would do something righteous, and many of those Jewish believers believed that Messiah would come, and when he got there, it says he preached and led captivity captive and brought them out. That was paradise up until the point of the resurrection. Jesus brought paradise with him, and now where is paradise? It's in heaven, where it rightfully belongs. But that rich man and those like him are still waiting, still in torment, still in eternal damnation. We can't even imagine. And there's no one over across the chasm anymore to cry out to and say, please, bring me just a little drop of water. They watched them, so to speak, get on the bus and leave and left them behind. If there really is a story about being left behind, that's it. Our identification with Christ boils down to this. First of all, he did this all for us, not for himself. He didn't need this. He was the eternal God. He did this for humanity. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness would came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Jesus became sin for you and me. Our sins were nailed to that cross in Jesus. Our sins have been taken away. We've been forgiven. We've been washed in the blood. All the charges have all been canceled. We've passed from death onto life. We have crossed over. There is no more judgment for us in this life, those who have accepted Christ Jesus. We will stand before Christ at another time and another day for the rewards of our obedience. I'm crucified with Christ. Colossians 2:12. I am buried with Christ. And it talks about through baptism, and we were raised to new life with him. It says, I'm alive with Christ in Colossians 2:13 and 14. You were dead, it says, because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave you all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against you and took it away by doing what? Nailing it to the cross. You know, every single one of us comes short. The word sin just means we're coming up short. We're missing the mark. We've all missed the mark. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But thank God then Jesus said, whatever that mark is and whatever you've missed, I will make up the difference, and that's what grace and mercy is, and I will cover you. You believe in me, you hear me, you accept me, you can come into me and I in you, and there's something about that identification of being in Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm buried with Christ. I'm made alive with Christ. Colossians 3 then goes on and says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Therefore set your hearts on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not these earthly things. For you died. Listen to what he said. He's speaking to the church. He says, church, you've already died. And you're going, what? He said, yeah. You already died. In him, you already died. You died with him. Your sin, that old person, that old being is gone. You died with him. You're a new creation in Christ. He says, you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, will appear, then you also will appear with him in glory. But I like this best part. I'm crucified, I'm buried, I'm made alive, I've been raised with Christ, and I am seated now with him. Ephesians 2. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions or sin. It is by grace that you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. All this boils down to our identification with him. Jesus was victorious over death, hell, and the grave when he conquered sin on the cross. I know this doesn't necessarily fit the dialogue of some movies and some theologians, but I have a lot of scripture to back up what I'm going to say. I believe he suffered on the cross. I don't believe he suffered in hell. I believe when he went to hell, when you read all the scriptures about it, he went there and defeated Satan. He went there and defeated death, hell, and the grave. He went there victorious because he passed from death onto life. He went in there and set the captives free. Those that had been bound and waiting were liberated and brought with him. We don't all know what happened during those 3 days, but we know that he broke the power of sin over humanity. He took away the authority. He said, all authority. We heard it when this Easter story was read. All authority has been given unto him. Well, where did he get that authority? That authority had been given to him when Satan tempted him when he came out of the desert. Lucifer actually said, all authority, I can give this to you if you want it. You know what? That was a real temptation because Jesus was there knowing that's what he came to live for. And Jesus could have right then given place to it, but guess what? Satan said, well, I'll give it to you. This is why you're here. This is why you stripped yourself. This is why you came as a human being. I'll give you this authority, but then you got to bow down and worship me. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, I wish we had some more words there that we probably didn't ever hear. He says, I'll be seeing you later. I think he probably made a few other remarks. He stripped Satan of his authority. He took that authority back for humanity. Adam's initial authority that Adam lost and betrayed humanity and gave it over to Lucifer. He took it back. And now he has given it back to us, the church. We're to do something with it. Our identification comes because Romans 14:9 says this, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Did you catch that? He's Lord of all. Now he's Lord over those in hell and all those that have gone to heaven. He's Lord over every human being now, over every demonic spirit. He is Lord of all. I like the Living Bible. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, so that he can be our Lord both while we live and when we die. That's just a little paraphrase version of it. I actually like the original language better, but I thought I'd throw that one in because whether we live or die, guess what? He's my Lord. It all boils down to really a very simple aspect that we have now is the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. That is heart, purpose of love. And then the Great Commission is then go share that love and go tell people about Jesus, that great love, and why he died for this. Now, I did a message a number of years ago. I've shared it a couple times called The Gospel 24/7. You know what the Gospel 24/7 is? Some of you might remember it. Turn to Luke 24/7. It's a real simple scripture. One verse. Here's one verse evangelism for you if you always remember. Well, what should I share? Luke 24/7. This is the gospel. This is truth 24/7. It's always true 24/7. Sharing the gospel, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day he'll do what? He'll rise again. That's the heart of the gospel. 24/7, we know that Jesus came, he was crucified, he died, but then he rose again on that third day. I am so looking forward to the time when we get to heaven and we stand before the throne of grace, and then we have all kinds of time, all of eternity, and we're going to say, Jesus, can we sit down and watch a replay of what happened during those 3 days? Can we see your home videos? I'm looking forward to that day. I can't even hardly imagine what all we're going to get to see. Oh, boy. But it all boils down to this. Have we received Jesus, that identification being made personal? Let's close with this. Turn over to Romans chapter 10, please. On your way there, let me mention a couple verses. Because nothing we've heard today will make a difference in our life unless we take this first step at the cross and understand the power of the resurrection and the purpose of the cross and the resurrection. In Romans 1:4, it says this, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Now, we could stop right there and that would be enough. But it puts this last phrase in there. How was he declared to be the Son of God with power? How was he declared to be this Christ, this Messiah, this anointed one by the Spirit of holiness? It says, by the resurrection dead. That's what this Easter celebration is all about. And then you go into Romans chapter 4, verse 25, that he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That's something that we have to hear, we have to believe, and we have to declare. And Romans 10 makes it very clear, starting in verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's very simple. You know, some denominations and some religions make salvation very difficult. They make it all based on how good you live, how much you've prayed, how well you've done. Does your good outweigh your bad? None of that is really relevant when it comes to Jesus, because he's the one that's been good. He's the one that's defeated death, hell, and the grave. My faith is in him, not in me. I know myself. I would never be able to live up to the standard of righteousness that it would be required to get into heaven. I wouldn't be good enough, neither would you. But because my faith is in him, but because I trust in what he has done, because of his righteousness, he's going to turn around and give me his righteousness. He's going to turn around and give me access. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He says, I am that door. I am the good shepherd. Scripture after scripture, there's dozens that says of what he says, I am to us. And all of it boils down there. We must believe that Jesus died on the cross. We must believe that he was raised from the dead for our justification. He died for our sin. We must believe that with our heart, that he was made righteous for us, and that he makes us righteous when we become born again in him. My righteousness.